Jews could come up with enough money, or the highest bidder would get the job. So Caiaphas, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, had won the office of this high priest for that year. And for your information, he continued in power as high priest for another 18 years. What does that tell us? Evidently, Caiaphas had financial resources at his command, like maybe some of us, we all know, and that person must have learned from him. And as the Sadducee, the Caiaphas did not believe in God particularly. He did not believe in anything supernatural, and he denied miracles and the assistance of angels of life after death, and that is Caiaphas. Now I want you to notice how arrogant he was. And he said to the council, and I hope that you don't say that when you go back for your board meeting. He said, you know nothing at all. Lady, some mom said, yeah. You know nothing at all. It's written in the text for us. And isn't that a very rude introduction? Really imagine attending a meeting and someone stood up and said to all of us, you all know nothing at all. No husband tried to say that to your wife, you know nothing at all, and then see her reaction, and you better make sure you have got an insurance plan. Or say that to your boss, you know nothing at all, and you should know the response, right? The outcome. It's like telling the person, you are all stupid, you're not intelligent enough, you're all dumb, you're foolish, you da-da-ho-da. And self-proclaiming that you are wise. You got brain, you got attack, and the rest don't have, and you know it all. Now, even if it is true, okay, let me put it this way. I'm sure there is a better way to say it. Can I suggest something? Is it possible that we do this? And your suggestion is not bad, but can we try this? Now, I think that Caiaphas said so rudely and so proudly because of these two reasons. One, he is the high priest. You know, as a high priest, he got power and he got position and he got status and he can get away with whatever he says. And then two, this is very common. He got money, maybe not 2.6 billion, but enough to control the people. As we all know, money can control people and things, and especially during election. And he said after his rude introduction in verses 15 to 52, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man died for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Now, unknown to himself and to the council, Caiaphas uttered a divine prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation so that the nation would not perish. He had no idea whatsoever as to the truth of his words. And what he mentioned was actually for his political survival. You see, Caiaphas feared Rome. And he feared that they would come and punish the Jewish people for following a new king, Jesus. He was fearful of losing his job. He was fearful for his own political standing. And to save himself, he mentioned here in the meeting that Jesus must die. And what he said was for political gain, not knowing that God was in control of the situation. How do I know? You look at verse 51. He did not say this on his own. He did not say this on his own. Brothers and sisters, there are two major questions that Christians often ask, or someone may ask you before, or maybe you have asked this question before. And the first question is, does God work in the heart of the non-Christian? Does God speak through a stubborn and proud and arrogant unbeliever? Does God speak to our pr- prime minister, does God speak to an unbeliever like him to achieve his plan? You read verse 51 again. Caiaphas, who is an unbeliever, a Sadducee who did not believe in God, he did not say this on his own. So here is the answer for us. And the answer here is, does God work in the heart of the non-believer, non-Christian? It's yes and yes and yes and yes. You read also Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in his heart, a man. And this word, a man, refers to Christian and even non-Christian plan his course. But the Lord determined his step. And another favorite passage given also in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans, okay, in the man's heart. It refers to, again, Christian and non-Christian, but, you see the word, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So that's the first question. The second question people ask, or if people ask you, did Jesus die for the elect or for all men? Did Jesus die just for the good people? Limited atonement or unlimited atonement? You know, you go to the seminary, that's what we learn. All those theological big terms that frighten people. Now, you read verse 51 and read verse 52. As high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Verse 52, and not only for that nation, but, now I underline that for you, also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Can you see that? Caiaphas, an unbeliever, a Sadducee, a high priest that year, who did not believe in God, prophesied that Jesus would not only die for the Jews, but verse 52, but also for the scattered children of God, for all of God's children, the righteous and the unrighteous, the good and the bad, the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles, because he is the Savior of the world. Brothers and sisters, Caiaphas' philosophy, if you notice, is very much up to date. It's the philosophy of the mafia, like our day, and it is simply saying to the people, let's eliminate Jesus Christ. Let us wipe him out and take care of him and let us bring him down. It is better that one man dies than us all losing our position and everything. Such a cold-blooded decision. But from Caiaphas' point of view, that is most practical and necessary to protect one's own interests. It is the same today. That viewpoint had continued throughout the centuries since, and people still think this way. You ask all the politicians, you ask all the people in power, you ask the authorities making judgment on the basis of what they think is the right thing to do to defend themselves, and this is the outcome. They will think of their own self-interest. So what happened here? What's the conclusion? What is the decision? I don't know about you whether they voted on this decision like us Baptists do, and we Baptists are famous known for raising our hand and see what's the majority decision. But the official decision was that this man must die. The official decision that Jesus Christ must die. So from verse 53 onward, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. They sought to kill him. They planned his death and they did everything possible to ensure his death. And verse 54, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And then verse 57, the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Here again, we have Jesus Christ withdrawing to a village called Ephraim, and there he remained quiet and as a counselor and make known that anyone who knew where Jesus was must report it to them, must report it to the official. I do not know about you, but I have a question. When I read this text, I have a question. I do not know about you. When you read this text, do you have a question? Why did Jesus do so? To withdraw, to remain in quiet retirement. Or some may actually say, why did Jesus have to run away? Why is he so chicken to go run away to hide? Well, here's the answer. The answer is, it was not because he was afraid. If he was, he would not have gone back to see Martha and Mary to raise Lazarus from the dead, because even the apostle Thomas said in verse 16, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You see, to make that decision was to go back, was to commit suicide, to be killed, to die. But still Jesus went back. So it was not because of fear. So why did Jesus withdraw? It was because Jesus understood the way God worked. He understood the control of God in history, and he understood it was not the right time yet for him to die. And as a result, he adjusted his own behavior and timing accordingly. So, brothers and sisters, what is this passage saying to us today? One, these people, Caiaphas and the council, these religious zealots, these fundamentalists, they thought that they were right, though they did what they felt was necessary to do to protect themselves, but they were terribly and horribly wrong. And today, people, including Christians, continue to make decisions which look right to them, but are terribly, horribly wrong. They borrow money to gamble, hoping to strike it rich, shortcut to success, but end up in big debts. They cheat and lie, hoping to climb up the ladder of success, but when caught, they end up losing the job. And the worst thing is, some are using the Bible as a way of escape or excuses. You look at Caiaphas, for example. He used the Bible. He prophesied. He quoted the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, that Jesus would die for the nation so that the nation would not perish. But do you think that he believed that? No. He did not believe that. He only wanted Jesus dead. He only wanted to protect himself for his own selfish interests. And today, similarly, some Christians are quoting the Bible as a reason or excuses. And some would like to quote, for example, as a reason for emigration. And the most famous quote they would come to you and tell you is in Genesis chapter 12, where God called Abraham and Abraham emigrated. God called him to leave his people, his country, his father's household. And there are also people, Christians, who quoted as a reason for revenge. And they say that the Bible says, an eye for an eye. And there are people, Christians, who quoted the Bible and say as a reason for not giving the tithing. And they say it is an Old Testament law. And there are people who quoted even in the scripture that there is the right way to steal money because it's mentioned in the Bible to help the poor. Now, I read this story when I was in Canada. There was this newspaper article I read when I was in Canada many years ago. There was a Christian man in Canada, and he was caught for stealing. Now, when he was caught for stealing, the police officer questioned him and asked, why did you do that? You know, it came out in the newspaper. You know what this Christian man said? God told me to do it. And he quoted the Bible that God asked him to help the poor. And he does not have the means to help the poor, and the way to help the poor is steal money. So he said it is the right thing to do. And there are also people, Christians today, who give reason for marrying non-Christian to win the person to Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, what you thought may be the right reason, right decision, maybe to marry the apple of your eye, the most romantic guy, the most handsome and prettiest girl, may still end up to be the worst decision you ever made. And as a pastor for so many years, I've counseled and have heard enough of people, couple who come back to me and say, I regretted marrying him or her. And I thought marrying him was going to be heaven for me, but I ended in hell instead. And some of these people are quoting the Bible. And they may and could still be terribly, horribly wrong if they do not seek the wisdom and direction of God. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask God. And two, nothing man can do will thwart or alter the will of God. These people, Caiaphas and the council, this religious zealot, this fundamentalist, thought their decision to put Jesus to death in verse 53 was to save themselves and to eliminate this man Jesus once and for all could solve the problem, but they did not know that God was still at work. God was still at work, still carrying out his program according to his own schedule, moving among men to raise up his kingdom, to overthrow kingdom, and to put people in power and to take them out of power. They did not know that God was using them without their knowing. And this is a remarkable description that John gives us of how God used man, even against their will and without their knowing they are being used. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of John carefully, you will see that a number of places where John calls out to our attention to the fact that the enemies of Jesus Christ were used to prophesy without their knowing. And that tells you something here, that there is always an upper story and there is a lower story. The lower story is that it is absolutely impossible to understand what is happening in life unless we see life from God's upper story. And these are factors involved that we will miss, that there are realities that we do not see, that nobody sees. We often boast of our own ability to control our destiny, and the media thrusts this upon us all the time. Every commercial, every advertisement will come and inform us and say to us that you can do what you want to do. You are in control and you make all the choices. You decide and do whatever that you want to be. And how easily today that even Christian today, we are misled to think like that. And the question is, where is God in all of this? And so I want to quote one verse that is my favorite in the whole of the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Let us not miss that. In God, there are no coincidences. Everything has a purpose and a reason, and nothing that man can do will thwart or alter the will of God. And then three, God is the one who is in control of time and events. These people, Caiaphas and the council, this religious zealot, these fundamentalists may be finding ways to put Jesus to death, to finish it off. But in the upper story, in God's timing, it's not time yet. And that's why we see in verse 54, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Jesus no longer moved about publicly. He withdrew to a region near the desert. He stayed with his disciples. And this reminds us that when things are not well and smooth, like what our country is facing, as most of us do know, the political instability that we still face today, the economic depression and the ringgit falling like pinball and dropping education standard like that. Let us Malaysian Christian continue to hold on to God, that he is still in control and that he has everything under his control, and that his time is not yet to intervene. Running away, Malaysian Christian, or emigration is not the answer. And the answer is here, is wait. Isaiah 40, 28, 31, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, the word actually literally can be wait. But those who wait in the Lord will renew the strength. They will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I do not know anything more challenging than that. And so, friends, what do you do with this man, Jesus? You can believe like the first group, or you can reject like the second group. And which group do you belong to? The first group or the second group? You believe or you reject, and you decide. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you help each and every one of us here this morning, that we will make the right decision to believe like the first group and not reject like the second group. And if there be anyone in our church this morning who still reject like the second group, we pray the Lord that you minister and speak to their hearts. And we pray the Lord that they too may be able to see, hear your word preached this morning. And so we just want to commit them to you, that they will make the decision soonest to believe like many of us, like the first group, put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.